I want you to turn your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 to 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 to 17. As we continue our series on a letter of hope, God and government, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 to 17. Before our message, let's look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, for those traveling today, whether stateside or internationally, you'll keep them safe. Lord, we know that much has happened this past week internationally. We pray that your will might be accomplished and that people might focus on Jesus Christ. We pray for our nation and might come back to God. As we talk about God and government today, we ask that we might know where we fit in as believers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As believers in Jesus Christ, we do begin this message with this question: what is our relationship to society? In particular, what is our relationship to government? And where do we fit in? Along these lines, I recently read a letter from a frustrated American to his government, and I can't imagine any American ever being frustrated with our government. Can you? Can't imagine that ever at all. Here's the letter. Dear Secretary of Agriculture, Washington, D.C. My friend Dan Hansen over at Honey Creek, Iowa, received a check for $1,000 for the government for not raising hogs. So I want to go into the not raising hogs business this year. Now, there's a man who knew about government regulations and programs. He said, what I want to know is, in your opinion, what is the best kind of farm not to raise hogs on? And what's the best breed of hogs not to raise? I want to be sure that I approach this endeavor in keeping with all government policies and regulations. He continued, as I see it, the hardest part of the not raising hogs program is keeping an accurate inventory of how many hogs I haven't raised. My friend Hansen is very joyful about the future of the business. He'd been raising hogs for 20 years or so, and the best he's ever made on them was $422.90. That was in 1968. Until this year, when he got your check for the $1,000 for not raising 50 hogs. If I get $1,000 for not raising 50 hogs, then when I get $2,000 for not raising 100 hogs, I plan to operate on a small scale at first, holding myself to about 4,000 hogs not raised the first year, which would bring in about $80,000, and then I can afford a Mercedes-Benz automobile. Now, another thing. These hogs that will not raise will not eat 100,000 bushels of corn. I understand that the government also pays people not to raise corn and wheat. Would I qualify for payments for not raising these crops, not to feed my hogs that I will not be raising? I want to get started as soon as possible, as this seems to be a good time of the year for the not raising hogs and not planting corn business. Also, I am giving serious consideration to the not milking cows business, and any information you would have on that endeavor would be greatly appreciated. In view of the fact that I will be totally unemployed, I will be filing for unemployment and food stamps, and was wondering how long that process takes. Be assured, Mr. Secretary, you will have my vote in the upcoming election. Patriotically yours, Don Genero, not raising hogs farmer. P.S. He added a P.S. Would you please notify me when you plan to give out the free cheese again? Now, about this letter, I hope we understand that the Secretary of Agriculture is not an elected position. It's appointed, but he's getting Don Genero's vote next year, right? And probably get ours as well. I don't think that letter is probably the best approach a believer can take in relationship with the government. But there are a few scripture passages that we can start with just to get the ball rolling to determine what the Bible says about God's relationship with government and where believers fit in. And you can jot down the references. Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27. Man has dominion or authority over all living things on planet Earth. That's what the Bible says. Earth is God's creation. Until Christ returns, God established man as the mediatorial go-between ruler over his creation. Government does play a role in that, and so does the individual. Now, I know that some have said that global warming is the biggest threat to mankind today. That deals with creation. I'm not sure the people in Brussels and Paris would agree this last week. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. Bible says, instead of criticizing government, believers are better off praying for the welfare of the community. Because as the city succeeds, so does a community of believers. That's one reason the Pine Lake Baptist Church is active in promoting a good relationship with the city of Pine Lake. That's what God wants. Now, we may not agree with everything that happens in our community, but we can be community-minded and be out there and show some love to all people. Acts 5, verse 39. Acts chapter 5, verse 39. When God and government disagree, we as believers must obey God. God never placed us here to be walked on or trampled over. As American citizens, believers have rights too. When God and government disagree, we need to maintain our Christian convictions and stand for God with respect and courtesy to all. And there are issues out there that government gets wrong because government is not saved. Government is, this is not a theocracy. People in government, some are saved, some are not saved, but they're not going to go by the Bible at all times. But we are. We're believers. We should go by the Bible. So you have issues like abortion. We go by the Bible. When God and government disagree, we obey God. Romans 12, 9 through 21. God's mandate is, much as possible, live at peace in society and build great commission relationships with our fellow man. Not everyone's going to come to Christ, but fewer people will come to Christ if we're obnoxious and arrogant and we're an irritant to society. We need to fit in. We need to attract others to Jesus Christ, and that's part of being a Christian. We don't have to be Amish in order to live at peace with our fellow man. Romans 13, 1 through 7. You can jot these down. I'm just giving you the Bible passages that deal with the believer and government. Romans 13, 1 through 7. God commanded believers to be subject to higher powers, whether they're national or regional or local government leaders. Subject's a military term. It means to rank yourself under the authority of another. It means that if the government makes a law and it's consistent with Scripture, we won't have to violate Scripture, then we need to obey that law. Now, there are codes and there are all kinds of other laws out there that a believer can obey. And instead of getting all hot and bothered about it, we need to obey them and do it quietly and do it with respect. Many people trash government. And it may be fun for some, and it may be a Facebook thing that people do all the time, but we're supposed to support government, and we're supposed to pray for government. We're not to trash government. By the way, did you hear what happened last week in Washington, D.C.? We're not to do that, are we? All right? Government has a role, and we have a role. And there's a lot that government can decide that we're not involved in deciding. And our job is to pray. That's our job. We're to pray for our government. Now, I know the big issue this week is immigrants or invaders. Are they immigrants or are they invaders? And that's not really something that you and I are going to decide. That'll be decided in government, in the state houses and in Washington, D.C. But we need to pray that the government will make the right decisions. Should we build a wall on the border or should we have a window to Christ? That's another issue that's out there that you and I aren't going to decide. Now, you have a vote. So vote your values. I'm allowed to say that. Vote your values. I'm not endorsing any candidates. Just vote your biblical values. And I've been at conferences, three of them all quoted the same numbers recently, and that is there were 93 million evangelicals in America, 50 million registered to vote, and only 23 or 24 million actually voted. Imagine how America could be changed if 93 million evangelical born-again believers in the United States of America voted our biblical values. I mean, things would get much, much better in America today. And that's something to consider. That's Romans 13, 1 through 7. Pray for your government and its leaders. Galatians 6, 9. Galatians 6, 9. Believers have a moral responsibility to extend a hand and help. Help people, especially those of the household of faith. When the community has needs, we need to step up. And so when there's a hurricane down in the south, or maybe there's tornadoes over in Alabama or South Carolina, get involved. Homeland Security has programs. Georgia Baptist Convention has a program. Joey's certified. He signed up. And next time there's a storm someplace or people have needs, locally, regionally, nationally, you can go and you can help. Internationally as well. And that's something that every church can do. We can show compassion and kindness and love and attract the world to Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. For the sake of spreading the gospel, we need to pray for our government leaders. We need to give thanks for God's appointed authorities, and we need to live a peaceable life. Now, I don't approve of every government policy or decision, and neither did Paul. He lived under Nero, who was crucifying Christians. Too many Christians pray on, P-R-E-Y, pray on government instead of pray for government, P-R-A-Y. And I think maybe the big reason that government is the way it is today is because the church has let government down. And we don't pray enough for our government leaders, do we? If we prayed more with earnest prayers, things would change in government. We need to be like the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32 and discern the times. And if we have a real problem with government, why not get involved? There's absolutely nothing wrong with a Bible-believing Christian running for government office. You want to change government, then go into government. Run for office. It's easy in the state of Georgia. It's real easy in the state of Georgia. Just run for government and pick out a political office and sign up. That's all you have to do. Maybe God will let you win, because God sets up, God puts down. And get involved in politics in a Christian kind of way and demonstrate the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, I had the privilege of being in charge of a senior citizens program for the government down in Miami-Dade, down there at our city. And it was a great opportunity. I mean, anytime a dignitary came into town, I got my picture with them. I was like a celebrity because I was in charge of senior citizens. And senior citizens vote. And all these politicians would come. And every month I'd pray at the Chamber of Commerce. And the mayor would have some kind of a State of the Union address or State of the City address. I would be the one to pray. And anytime there was some big event, I'd be the MC of the event. And if there was city council, I'd be there. And if there were city council meetings behind the scenes, I'd be there. And the Graham Company invited me out for wonderful meals, just to talk to someone coming into town. You know, our last picture that made the front page, the last picture before we came to Atlanta, was with Governor Graham. And he sought us out. He came to us. We didn't go to him. You can have influence in your community if you show an interest. And you get out there and you get involved. And that's what we need to do as believers. Sometimes we complain so much that we fail to realize we have to energize and participate and get active. And you know, religious liberties is a big deal in America. And we can complain about what's going on, and this person can't make a cake, and that person can't meet in their house without someone with a background check. You know, in Pennsylvania, there was a junior high youth group that met in a house, and they had to have an adult there with a background check, otherwise they couldn't meet. And somewhere else had a bake sale at a church. And because the baked goods were Aunt Em's apple pie instead of something store-bought that had been inspected, then the bake sales had to close down because of government intervention. You know, there's some laws out there that we just don't understand. You know, in one city in America, your dog cannot bark publicly after 10 p.m. You realize that, don't you? Yeah. So, I mean, what are you going to do with your dog? Don't bark? I don't know. I don't understand that. I mean, dogs exist to bark and bite, don't they? That's their purpose in life. And government intervenes on dogs. Don't understand it. But and then you got all these gun control and not gun control, and you got immigration and invasion, and you got religious rights and no entry zones, and these people can pray, but we can't pray, and it's crazy out there, isn't it? But that's government, and we're the church. We need to pray for our government leaders. If you don't like it, get involved. Get involved and get elected. And it won't be that hard to do. Titus 3, 1 and 2. If believers are to demonstrate publicly against or concerning their government, must be a demonstration of self-control or meekness. We need to be a good example. We're not to go out and burn things down. We're not to go out and get violent. We're not to go out and throw rocks. We're not to break windows. We're not to be belligerent to people at abortion clinics. We're not to do any of those things. We can do some things, but we're supposed to do it with meekness or self-control. That's what the church is supposed to do. And we'll have a better impact on society if society doesn't think we're a bunch of crazies. You understand what I'm saying? And that's kind of what society thinks when all these different things happen. We have to do it with rational thought and action. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. When they're consistent with Scripture, believers must obey the laws imposed by government, and political opinion is secondary to Christ's testimony. And taking a stand politically is one thing, but we need to take a stand for Christ, because not everyone out there can do that. And then Revelation 21, 1 through 7, we need to respond with worship when the perfect government ruler, Jesus Christ, comes again. There's only one government ruler in history that's not flawed, that's perfect, and it's Jesus Christ, Messiah. And His perfection as a government leader is described in Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. And if you want to see what a government leader ought to be like, it's Jesus. Old Testament, Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. You can look that up. Now, we do have Christians in government. Pray for them special. That not only will they be Christians, but they'll practice lordship living and be influenced by the lordship of Jesus Christ under His authority. And make sure you vote your values. Now, I've had these questions before. I'm just going to repeat them for us today. In relation to government, you can write these down. Most of them are New Testament. Titus 3, verse 2. Is it ever right to oppose a government without a clear biblical directive? So I'm all hot and bothered about some issue, and I'm mad, and I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to protest. Is it ever right to do that without a clear biblical directive? In other words, you can't match your issue to the Bible. Should you go out there and make a scene? Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, and showing all humility to all men. We're not to be brawlers, Titus 3, verse 2. The Bible term for brawler is not to be a brawler, is a macho. Not macho. I mean, we go out there and we get all blustery, don't we? And we throw our chest out and we threaten people and shake our fist, and that's being macho. Bible clearly says, don't be macho about it. Be friendly and be peaceable. You know, there's things in this community I just don't like. How about you? But I've decided to make friends and build relationships. And that's what we need to do. And show some love. Because Christ loved all of us, we need to love everyone too. It says, be gentle, be fair, be yielding to people's rights. Show kindness, not rudeness. And then be meek, show true humility and self-control. You know, Christ was crucified by a government that didn't understand. And He went through with it, didn't He? And the end result is we get to be saved. Number two, if a human authority tells a believer to do something contrary to Scripture, should the believer obey God or government? Acts 5, verse 29. It's better to obey God rather than man when God and government are in disagreement. So you have this lady up in Kentucky. Remember her? She said, I'm not going to sign a marriage certificate for a same-gender marriage. You remember her? Was she right or was she wrong? Now, she had a government office, and so some people say, well, you took the job, didn't you? And so you're supposed to obey the government. You took the job. You could have taken some other job. On the other hand, she has biblical convictions concerning same-gender marriages. So what about the Muslim or the Hindu? What about some atheist who has a religious view also? What's fair for one is fair for all, I imagine. The Bible says that one day there's going to be a true government, and we won't have these problems. We're not a theocracy. We're a democracy. It's not a God rule in America. It's a people rule. But the people need to submit to God. I expect unbelievers to act like unbelievers, don't you? I do not expect unbelievers to act like believers or pass laws that believers would pass unless you have Christians in government. Another question. Is it ever biblical for believers? Do believers have the right to become hostile when unbelievers act like unbelievers? Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let's get to number four. Is it ever biblical for believers to yield on certain issues that do not count for eternity? Romans 13, 1 through 7. Do we have to get hot and bothered about every single issue out there? Yes or no? No, pick your battles, right? Now, some of the battles are big. I think murdering babies, over 50 million since 1973, I think that's a big battle, don't you think? I don't know how a baby killer can say anything about American values. Well, this violates American values. If we don't bring in immigrants that some people think are invaders. Well, that violates American values. Well, why don't you look in the mirror? I think it violates American values to kill unborn babies, don't you? You want to talk about values? Life is sacred. All life is sacred. And we need to start saving some babies in America today. That's obeying God. And that's what we need to do. And that is family values. Because kids, children, are family, aren't they? We need to start saving more kids. How far should a believer go in defending his convictions and exercising his rights in a society that does not honor God, yet desperately needs him? Question number five. Well, if government mandates don't contradict Scripture, you've got to obey them. But there are times when believers must submit to government. Now, Daniel chapter 3, what happened? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, said, bow or burn. And they stood. They stood for God, and so should we. We need to stand for God. We need to pray for people, but stand for God. Let them know who we believe, because they're going on what they believe and who they believe. We need to go on what and who we believe. Stand for God. You know, there are people in foreign lands that are getting martyred for their faith. I mean, they're standing for God. I don't see why a country that has the capability to airlift 30,000 Christians off a mountaintop in the Middle East can't open our borders to Christians. I don't understand that. But that's a government thing, isn't it? Do you realize that 3 weeks ago in Bethlehem, and no news reported this, no news company reported this, there were 18 12 to 14 year old girls in Bethlehem. 18 of them, 12 to 14 years old. And they're Christians. And they were ordered by ISIS to recant their faith and deny their faith in Christ. Otherwise, they would die. And these girls said no. And so ISIS raped them. Can you imagine having a daughter at 12 or 14 in Bethlehem, the city of God, the city of Christ, being raped for their faith? And they said, deny your faith in Christ. And to a girl, they said no. And all of them were executed. They were crucified in Bethlehem 3 weeks ago. Now, where did I get that? I got that from Dr. James Charlesworth, who happens to be the one that Israel has entrusted with translating the Dead Sea Scrolls into English. He's a professor at Princeton University. We had dinner with him on Thursday night. He lives near Bethlehem. He said it's coming to America. He said it's coming to America. His wife Leah came to America. She's Jewish. She was on the Israeli Olympic team as a high jumper way back when. When Benjamin Netanyahu came to address the United Nations, she was one of the few people that was in his entourage and came to America. And she said, what's happening over in the Middle East will happen in America if we as Christians don't stand up and take a stand and start praying and start living out our faith. Do we vote for government leaders whose platform opposes the mandates of Scripture? We need to vote our values. John MacArthur said, as followers and imitators of Christ, our calling is not to fight for our rights and privileges against the ungodly, but rather as we live in this corrupt world in subjection, in obedience to human authority, doing good deeds, maligning no one, and being uncontentious, gentle, and meek, we will thereby demonstrate the gracious power of God to transform sinners and make them like himself. Resettlement or refugees? Affordable Care Act or non-Affordable Care Act? These are government issues, but we need to pray. Now, what did Peter say about the believer's relationship to government? Well, let's look at 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, as people just passing through, all you've done is just pitch your tents here. There's nothing permanent about earth for us. Abstain from earthly lusts which war against the soul. Hold back those cravings that wage a campaign against a godly lifestyle that suppresses or holds down your testimony of faith. Verse 12, he says, live the godly life. He says, have your conduct honorable, honest, and attractive among the Gentiles and unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they can't do it because you have so many good works which they observe, and you've glorified God in your life. And there's going to be a day of visitation when Jesus comes again. Therefore, verse 13, submit yourselves to how many? Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Rank yourself under government as a captain ranks himself under a general, whether to the king as the supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Why do we have government? Verse 14. Why do we have government? Verse 14. For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Government exists to keep us safe. That's why government exists, number one. Government exists, number two, to support its citizens. It's to keep us safe, to support its citizens. And we as evangelicals, when we see a government that is not keeping us safe, we tend to get mad, don't we? Because it is contrary to the Scriptures. Government exists for certain reasons. The church exists for certain reasons. You know, we've got ESL going. We've got English as a second language. We've got a food bank. We've got clothes closet. We bring people in. We help people. We've got churches that meet in our buildings that have no other place to meet. These are refugees and fugitives, many of them. And we open our doors. That's the role of the church. What is the role of the government? When the church does not do what the church is supposed to do, the government tries to do what the church does. And when the government doesn't do what the government's supposed to do, the church tries to step in and do what the government should do. If we could have some line of demarcation, some distinction there, and actually function biblically as a church and a government, we probably wouldn't have all these emotions and angst and upset people that upset people in America today. Therefore, submit yourself. Verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you might put to silence or muzzle like a dog the ignorance of foolish men. As free men, do not use your Christian liberty as a cloak for vice or as a covering for evil intentions. Have right motivations. But live as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Let them know what they have, that they have value. Love the brotherhood. Be committed to brotherly love. Fear God. Take God seriously. Show Him proper respect and honor the King. Hey, everyone has value, right? The guy on Skid Row, about to be executed, he has value. The person out in the community doesn't even believe in God. They have value. They're special creations of God. They need Jesus. The people that disagree with us on abortion or same-gender relationships, they have value, correct? We need to love everybody. And believers have value also. And we need to demonstrate love one to another especially so that we can draw people to Christ. Compliance demonstrates commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, churches in America seem to think that we don't have to obey a government mandate if we don't want to. And that just violates Scripture. I mean, I went to Miami and I discovered after 2 weeks that we had a school that wasn't legal. We had a Christian school, it wasn't legal. And they said, well, you got a Sunday school, we're going to have a Monday school, a Tuesday school, a Wednesday school, a Thursday school, a Friday school, and a Friday school. And I said, hey, we need to get this right with our government. Because the government wanted us to get this right with the government also. So my first task down in Miami was getting a school legal. And when they came in and they said, hey, this isn't up to code, we fixed it. When they came in and said, hey, you need to remodel your entire school building, guess what we did? We fixed it. We didn't protest. We didn't do anything at all. We went straight into town hall and we said what? City hall. We said, tell us what to do. We're going to do it. And you know something? We paid cash every penny. God provided the funding in a church that really didn't have many funds to give. But we paid cash for every single nail and every bit of concrete. And then we had to replace the lights in the parking lot. And we said, we didn't know we had to do that. Well, every 20 years you have to replace your lights. Guess what? We paid cash. Hurricane came through. We paid cash. Who gave us that cash? God gave us the cash because we placed a value on God. And God placed a value on us. God can do it again, can't he? God can do it again. God's going to bring it in if we put a value on God and honor God. Well, through that, they said, hey, you know, you're the first person we met that actually had integrity. We're going to make you in charge of the senior citizens in our area. And that's how I became the chairman of that committee and that board. And with all those voters there, I mean, anything I did affected those voters. So that's why it was kind of like celebrity status down there in Miami. And it was pretty cool. And I've been back down there every once in a while, and I got free meals, and I get to speak and all those kinds of things, and it's pretty cool. But that's a Christian out in the community. We need to show integrity. We need to value people in our lives. Well, there's self-government and societal government. Self-government, 1 Peter 2:11-12. We need to know what sin is, and we need to present salvation. Sin is living independent of God. Salvation, acquiring the power to live for God. Live apart from sin. Present salvation. And then there's societal government. Societal government designed to obey God in these areas. Verses 13 and 14. Government enforces laws. Government enforces laws. Government restricts the activities of evil and wicked men, Peter said. Evil and wicked men. I don't know when the church became categorized as evil and wicked men. I don't know when or why the church is listed on the list of potential terrorist organizations by the United States government. I believe last year, weren't we listed 6 or 7 on a list of 10 or 12? I mean, it wasn't like we were at the end of the list. We were right there in the middle. Why is that? We're Christians. We don't go around killing people. We don't go around blowing things up. We're Christians. We are the church of Jesus Christ. It exists to enforce the laws, to restrict evil and wicked men. Number two, verse 14. It exists to support law-abiding citizens. Now, we obey the laws, the government ought to support us. We disobey, we get in trouble. We obey, they support us. The church is being marginalized and criminalized today. We're obeying the laws. Keep obeying. And then, verses 14 and 15, it enacts justice and protects human life. The government exists to keep us safe. And that's at the crux of the immigration discussion with 10 or 50 or 100,000 immigrants coming in from Syria in the United States of America or people crossing the border. The whole issue today is, does government keep us safe? And then on the other hand is, are we compassionate to people? So you got two sides to the story. So we need to pray for our government leaders. They can get it right. We need to pray for government leaders. Yeah, I'm going to close with this. The great believer John Wycliffe applied the rules of God and government to his life. He lived in the 14th century. He was trusting his government to God. It was a day when they were burning people at the stake. And John Wycliffe, the great Bible translator, did not like his government, but he obeyed his government. He wanted to honor God. By the way, the Apostle Paul started writing in Romans 13, 1 through 7, at the beginning of Nero's reign. Nero was the one who was crucifying Christians, drenching Christians in oil, and crucifying them in his backyard of his palace, and lighting them on fire, and he called them candles. He said, I need some light in the backyard. We're going to have a picnic or something, a party. And so what did he do? He lit Christians as candles. Paul wrote, submit to the government under Nero. And then Peter wrote at the end of Nero's reign. And Peter says the same thing, submit to government. We don't have a Nero-type government in America today. We need to submit. Now, John Wycliffe, knowing that Christians were getting executed for their faith, he did something to help his government, like we should. He translated the Bible into English. And on the flyleaf of his first English translation, here's the words that Wycliffe wrote. He says, the Bible is for the government, which is of the people, by the people, and for the people. In 1863, a little town called Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, Abraham Lincoln quoted those words. He said that we were highly resolved that these dead shall not have died in vain, standing in that cemetery. He said that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. November 19, 1863. Later, 1961, 1962, John F. Kennedy, JFK, being inaugurated as President of the United States. And people still love him, probably because of his good looks, because he got us into a lot of trouble, but he was good looking and he could talk, so people still love him. But JFK said what? He said that we have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Where do these politicians get those words? They got those words from the flyleaf of a Bible translation by John Wycliffe from a Christian. Government and Christianity mixing. But the Constitution says that there's separation of church and state. It's not that the church is to be kept out of government. It's that the government is to be kept out of the church. That was the intention of the early writers of the Constitution. And I might add that the Constitution does not say separation between God and government. God and the state. It's church and the state. God has a place in our society. Amen. I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And we had a personal tour by the curator of the man who has a collection that's now down in Orlando, Florida, at Holy Land. And they had hieroglyphs from Egypt, and they had Bibles that were translated. And the curator opened the glass, and we're the only ones there. And he took out Tyndale's Bible and stuck it in my hand. I was amazed. I was holding a Bible of Tyndale. And then we put that back, and he took out another. He said, this is a martyr's Bible. And it was covered with blood. And the man had the Bible when he was executed. And he bled on it. And they took the Bible, and they had it in the collection now. I held that in my hand. And I couldn't help but think, if the Bible meant so much to that martyr, what should it mean to me? Hey, what should it mean to you? Take your Bible and just hold it in your hand for a moment. Hold it in your hand. And picture that Bible covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Word meant something to Jesus. And it ought to mean something to us. Even in these last days when God and government disagree, and when our government is turning against Christianity and God, we need to remain faithful to God and take a stand for Him. You know, when Benjamin Franklin was in Philadelphia, PA, and we used to have all these visitors come in South Jersey, and we'd always take them over to the place where they did the Constitution, Independence Hall. We'd show them the Liberty Bell, and we'd stand through the speech at Independence Hall. And I think I had that thing memorized. And it was like 15 to 18 minutes long. And Ben Franklin was there, and they were having a hard time getting the government leaders to figure out what to put in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And so he said, you know, we've consulted every other authority but one. We haven't consulted God. And so he said, we need to pray. And so those government leaders had a season of prayer. And as soon as they finished praying, everything clicked. And within a few short hours, they had the document down. We, like them, need to depend on God. And that is Peter's message to us in 1 Peter 2, 11 to 17. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, good Christians are good citizens. Help us, Lord, to be good citizens for you. Help us to know the difference between secular and sacred. Help us to know what we're to say concerning these issues that are so prevalent today. And people get so upset. Lord, may we remember that it's a testimony of Christ that's first. And that in these issues, let's just point people to God and to Jesus so that they might come to Christ. And Lord, help us to vote our values. And Lord, if we're upset, help us to get involved. Help us to get there where we can have some influence on some people and actually share the gospel of Christ publicly at public events, even government events, Lord. Lord, we know it can happen. We know from experience it can happen. Lord, we pray it will happen here in Georgia. Lord, we pray for the next group of politicians who get elected. We pray that evangelicals will turn out and that we will vote our biblical values, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.